evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord Jesus Christ as part of this opening prayer. And by the way, I would ask you to keep in prayer tonight the Hare family, Richard and Linda. They're battling a multiple combination of health events right now, so please keep them in prayer. Faithful members of our congregation. So again, if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to get ready to hear the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you so much for hope in a world that tries to drag us down, and for the fact that we can have confidence in the future, both here in time and especially for all of eternity, no matter what it is that we're battling right now here on planet Earth, individually or corporately, as a country as well. And Father, we do want to lift up in prayer, especially tonight, Richard and Linda, as they're battling the different health problems that they're facing right now. Father, we just know that you've got a perfect plan for them. We also know that the royal family is supposed to weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh, and it's times we have to just gather together and support one another. And we know that different members of our congregation are going through some very difficult things right now, Father. So we ask also, in addition to your intervention and your comfort, we also ask, Father, for wisdom and guidance in how we should respond and taking care of one another at this time. And we also ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit to guide and direct the teaching tonight and guide and direct the hearers so that they can get a full message that you prepared tonight individually for each one of us. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, please turn your Bibles to Psalm 64, actually Proverbs 26, Proverbs 26, 22. Proverbs 26, Old Testament, Book of Proverbs, Wisdom, chapter 26, verse 22. We're going to start in tonight. And we have a basics class that we've started up. It runs every other Tuesday, and the next class will be a week from yesterday, October 11th. That'll be the next basics class. Looking forward to that. Also, as we always do on Wednesdays, Wednesday's prayer meeting night, so we'll have a prayer meeting tonight in the prep school room behind me over here about 10 minutes after class is finished. And as always, if you have any prayer requests, you can provide that we have a box in the back where you can just write it out, and we'll make sure that we pray for whatever it is that you would like us to on Wednesday nights and other times as well, of course. All right, so we're continuing with the doctrine of spiritual gifts, and we're looking at discernment. And we've been looking an awful lot about how we have to look at other people and try to understand what's really going on between the two ears. And sometimes people are a mystery to us. But it's comforting to know at the same time that we're dealing with that, where, as believers, if you're living in the plan of God, you become a wonderful mystery to other people too, in a positive sense, in a good sense. In that, as Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you know, it's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming. You don't know where it's going. And it just, you become a mystery. You become free. You become someone who's being directed and led in a direction that sometimes we don't even know, but God knows. And as such, we become mysteries. So at the same time, it can be frustrating having to deal with people we don't understand. It's also comforting to understand that God is making us into mysteries ourselves, that we become more and more like he is. And of course, he's completely free. And we're going to see a little bit more about that tonight. So we're looking at the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We've been looking at this question, what a spiritual gift is, and we've seen as part of that, part of the gift that God gives us includes being able to grow spiritually so that we gain wisdom and discernment. And with that, we've had a series on discernment, and we've been asking the question, okay, since it's so important to be discerning when we're dealing with people and our spiritual gifts, we want to really understand what this is, and we've seen that it's identifying, it's determining what is coming from the thinking of Christ, whereas what's coming from doctrines of demons. We saw there's two major systems of thought. There's the thinking of Christ, the mind of Christ on the one hand, doctrines of demons on the other hand. Those are totally opposite to one another. It has to do with how people think, because how people think motivates the decisions they make, and that turns into what they say and what they do. And that's how we deal with, by the way, discernment, as we're going to see tonight as well, the fruit of what happens in people's lives. We've seen that, speaking of fruit, This all started because Satan rebelled sometime way before the creation of man. He rebelled against God's ways, and it was, arrogance was what it was in his soul that really led him to want to rebel and turn away from God and God's plan. And with that became the start of evil in the universe. We've seen all of that, and we've seen that while he started with pride, he turned into a creature that never tells the truth. The Bible, in fact, John chapter 8, Jesus Christ dogmatically says that Satan is a liar and he does not stand in the truth. And therefore, whatever is from that system of thinking is going to look the same. There's going to be deception about it. And we've seen an awful lot about that. Deception with people, with false teachers, deception in this world system. And we've had our eyes open to the fact that we can't always take things at face value because there are times where people are trying to deceive us. And the world system is as well. And so we've seen all of that, and we've realized that, therefore, that in our lives, and we're trying to understand what's from God and what isn't, it all ties back to that conflict between Satan and God, which we call the angelic conflict. And we've learned that one thing we can rely on about people that mean us evil is that they'll almost always try to hide the innermost thoughts of their heart. They won't be forthcoming with what they're thinking. They may be thinking evil, but they're not letting us know what they think. And it's a problem, because we know the Bible tells us that the essence of a person is what he or she thinks. But when a person thinks evil, they're going to try to hide it. And so that's a real problem, and we've been wrestling with that. We're not privy to people's thoughts unless they tell us what they are somehow. They reveal it to us. And as we've seen already, when a person is energized by evil, by the flesh, by the world's way of thinking, lies, there's a powerful force at work within them to try to conceal and hide the real wicked motivation at work. Let me say that again. When a person is energized by evil, I'm not saying that a person is like this all the time, but when they're energized by evil, when they're motivated by the flesh, when they're motivated by lies, there's a powerful force at work to try to conceal and hide the real motivation, which is wicked, that's at work. And that's why I have you again in Proverbs 26, 22, because it says it really well in a practical way. Proverbs 26, 22, to get us started. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down in the innermost parts of the body, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross, a burning lips and a wicked heart. In other words, an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross is somebody's trying on the cheap to make an earthen vessel look like a silver goblet. But they're not even bothering to use real silver when they do it. That's a person who has what's inside is described here, those burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates it disguises it with his lips. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. It's quite an indictment. Seven, by the way, is the number of perfection. When you see the number seven, it could be anywhere from 7 to 7 million. That's what the Bible says. It's just a number that says an awful lot. So there are people walking around the planet today that are full of abominations inside. You know, that's the way they think. Everything that they're thinking is coming from the world or coming from their flesh and their sin nature. But then on top of that, they're going to try to hide it. They're going to try to make off as if that's not the way they are. That's what this passage is telling us. Though his hatred covers itself with guile. That's a real interesting statement. Hatred covers itself with guile. In other words, inside, there's a lot of hatred, but on the outside, they're pretending. They're trying to pull something off. They're trying to pull the wool over your eyes. They'll use flattery and so forth. But it won't be genuine, and we're going to see some more. The Bible talks about the difference between when somebody's trying to fake it and when somebody's genuinely filled with the Spirit, genuinely growing through the grace of God, genuinely living the Christian way of life, fruit of the Spirit more and more becomes part of their life. There are some ways to see that and to see the total difference, even though somebody's trying to fake it, between the real thing and the counterfeit. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it. I love that. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on you. You have somebody in your life that's probably maybe digging a pit for you tonight, and you say, oh no, not me. I know, you're all sweetness and light. Nobody could ever become your enemy. But the rest of us human beings, see, we have enemies. And see, the more farther we go in the Christian way of life, the more we have. And so you could mark it down that if you're going forward in God's plan, or maybe even if you aren't, there's an enemy that's digging a pit tonight for you in some way. Now, what does that mean? It means that they're plotting against you. It means that they don't have your best interest at heart. They're looking for a way to hurt you. They're digging a pit so you can fall into it. What does the Bible say about that? He who digs a pit, they will fall into it. You see, so often people will, when the Bible says reaping what you sow, a lot of times it just means this, that when somebody has an evil, wicked plan, a lot of times it's going to blow up in their face rather than somebody else's. And this is especially true if they're trying to do it against somebody who's going forward in the plan of God. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And we see the same thing in one of the Psalms. It's a very similar kind of theme. If you turn to Psalm 64, we're going to see a very similar theme in this Psalm as well. Same principle. That one way or the other, as time passes, somebody has got hatred in their soul for you. They're plotting against you. They're conspiring against you. And, you know, there's time, from time to time, I know if we're all human here and we can kind of insecure about those kind of things. We kind of can get a sense when people don't have our best interest at heart. And we get a sense of that and we wonder what they might be up to. And so there's a comfort here in God's word that says you really don't have to. You know, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on his plan. Keep your eyes on going forward. Keep your eyes on the biggest battle of all, which is inside your soul. And work that out and trust in the Lord to work things out around you, the people that don't have your best interest at heart, your enemies, trust me, God's got his eye on them to try to protect you, and he's got a much better sucker punch than you do. Even if you stayed up all night and worried about it and tried to figure out when they were coming next, you know. And by the way, our culture today is full of this kind of worry and concern and locks upon padlocks and dogs behind the padlock and security systems around the, you know, thinking that somehow we can come up with a perfect plan to stop any of these things. First of all, you know, just like in many cases militaries end up fighting the last war, most of those systems were fighting the criminals 10 years ago. They're coming up with even better stuff now. I mean, if I just look at the internet now and the ways in which people can have their identities stolen and their email addresses hacked. And it's like, you know, if you really think that you're going to stay on top of all the ways that your enemy can get back at you, you're crazy because you can't. But see, now that sounds really kind of scary at first. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Nothing. That's the point. You're supposed to believe the word of God. You're supposed to believe it when the Lord says, I will fight for you while you keep silent. You know, put my righteousness first and all these other things will be taken care of. Now, you either believe that or you don't. But I'll tell you something. If you're living your life trying to run around and think about anything that could go wrong and trying to come up with a plan to protect yourself against it and this and that and insurance on top of insurance on top of insurance. I mean, they're inventing new insurance every day. I mean, that's the business to be in. I mean, that's one of them anyway. Insurance, you know, it's like, wow, you know, this could happen. There's a 0.8% chance that this could happen. So please give me $1,000, you know. It's a great business to be in. And I'm not putting you down if you have insurance. There's some things that are sensible to have. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the mindset that's always worried about any possible thing that could go wrong. Believe me, things are going to go wrong. And they're probably not going to be the things that you protected yourself against. Okay? Relax. Because in that evil day, guess who you're going to have to rely on anyway? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He saw it all coming eons ago. He's got a perfect way of handling it. He's got a way of handling it so that he brings you through it, whatever way he decides he wants to bring you through it. He also teaches people around you so that people around you, if they're open, will become better people. You'll become a better person. You'll grow spiritually. You'll get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have more peace on the inside, more strength, more security, more confidence in him, which is the only place you should have confidence anyway. Less confidence in your flesh, less delusions that you can take care of all these things and you'll live a better life. Or if you die, you'll be in a much better place. So trust me when I say this, more that you can rely on him coming through for you, the better. And so the Psalm 64 is a great example of this. Psalm 64 verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, and my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. David knew it. He was no fool. He knew he had enemies. He knew that there were those that were around secretly trying to plot against him that meant him evil, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. But notice what he did. See, this whole psalm is a prayer to God. You know, it tells us, for example, if you want to complain about your problems, guess who the best place to go? Go to the Lord. You might say, oh, I thought that wasn't spiritual. Let me put it to you this way. He would much rather have you go to him then take your complaints and bring a bunch of other people down who are weak like you are. So if you're going to complain, at least have the good sense to go complain to the Lord. go in prayer, complain to him. Then you're like, what am I doing? I'm a total idiot. And he's like, ding, yes, you win the prize, right? And then you'll realize it. Then you'll move on to more productive thinking like David does here. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. Now notice this is a prayer. And notice that he gets right to the point. And he's not ashamed of going to the Lord with what he really needs. And in a sense, putting these things in the imperative mood. Hear me, preserve me, hide me. First three things he says. From the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aim bitter speech as their arrow. Notice that? That people can try to wound us with their tongues to try to shoot from concealment at the blameless. That's the way they usually do it. They don't usually have the guts. They're not man or woman enough to come to you to your face and tell you what they have to say. So they're going to use their worst words against you, but they're going to conceal it from you. Oh, they'll be telling plenty of people, but they won't be telling you, right? I mean, that's one of the things we've been seeing, that to your face, they're going to tell you everything you want to hear, the flattery. They're going to tell you the greatest, you're the this, you're the that. 5 minutes after they're done with you, they're on the phone cutting you down at the knees to somebody else. Christians, by the way, do this. I know that's got to be a shock to you. But Christians will do this to you too. And it's worse when it's a Christian, because we've seen already how great is the darkness when they think they're in the light. You know, worst thing in the world is when a Christian is committing a sin of the tongue and somehow they're using a rationalization that's, quote, spiritual to do it. It's one of the worst things a person can get involved with. They aim bitter speech as their arrow. They shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and they do not fear. They hold fast to themselves. Notice, still hiding it from the person involved in evil purpose. They talk of laying snares. How? Secretly. Secretly. This is typical. I mean, this is the thing you want to understand. It's typical when somebody wants to put a plot against you or speak against you that they're not going to come to you. They're not going to reveal. They're going to hide it as long as possible. You'll be the last to know. But you know who's not the last to know? We're going to see him on the scene in verse 7, is the Lord. You see? And this is what I want you to understand. It's a good thing that you're the last to know. Because if you weren't the last to know, you'd be stewing and worrying and trying to plot against back. The fact that you don't know is part of the grace of God. Doesn't seem that way. And sure, is it hypocritical on the other person? Yeah. But don't worry, the Lord's going to deal with that, you see? So a lot of times, even though we learn things about the enemy, it does not mean that we got to get all work and foaming at the mouth and going after and fighting it ourselves. No, he wants you to know these things so that you're wise. You know, so that you don't, and that you are, you have the perfect right, once you see these things and they're revealed, to protect yourself in the future. You have perfect right to do that. But also, by knowing these things, you can see when God comes through for you ever more clearly. That you knew what was going on, you didn't take action, you trusted in him to take care of the problem, and he did. You know, so that's a great thing for you. It might even be a great thing for the person involved. Maybe they'll get serious with their relationship with the Lord as well, when they see how the Lord handles them and their secret plots. Anyway, verse 5, they hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? Big mistake. As soon as they say that, they're forgetting the most important person who always sees them, which is God. That's the thing. God's waiting for people in their arrogance to kind of have these thoughts and do these things and say, nobody sees me. Forget about God. Because he's got a great plot to wake them up and make sure they remember about God. But he'll take care of it, not you. They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. And notice the end of verse 6. For the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. And that's a good thing to remember. The inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. And you know, the thing about the human heart and human freedom is they can be deep in two ways. This is what we need to understand. You know, human beings, we have the capacity to have incredible thinking on the positive way, to have a deep spiritual life, a deep relationship with the Lord, a depth in terms of our capacity to forgive, a depth in terms of our capacity to love, and so forth. We can have depth there if that's where we're taking in our information, living our lives, making the mental attitude adjustments. But the same humanity can have a deep ways in the opposite direction. We can be full of anger. We can be full of bitterness, full of jealousy, you know. And I was talking with somebody the other day who's dealing with a person who is clearly, completely, totally bitter towards the one I was talking to. Bitterness is just spewing out of everything this person says and does toward this person that's my friend. And, you know, we were looking at it, and we're shaking our heads. But, you know, it made me understand something, that when you get on the side of the flesh, When you get involved with a thought pattern that's fleshly and worldly, like jealousy or bitterness, do you realize that there's like a bottomless pit that you can fall into with that negativity? That you can get so consumed with bitterness that it no longer becomes what that person did to you today. It spills over in what they did to you a week ago, and it spills over in what they did to you 10 years ago. And now all of a sudden, you are just totally consumed with this bitterness in your soul or anger in your soul. I don't want you to do this as a thought experiment, but the bottom line, I'll tell you something. You can pick out anybody in your life right now, and you can come up with thing after thing after thing to make you angry at them. You just can. It's part of who we are. We can even invent things that aren't real to be angry at people. We do it all the time. I know when I do it. I do it when I'm driving. All right. I'm convinced that that guy that went from the right lane where I wasn't to the left lane where I was did it just because he knew I was there. And he knows who I am. He doesn't like Irish people with beards. And that's why he did it. And I'm absolutely sure of it. The guy probably never even looked in his rearview mirror. He still doesn't know that there was my car behind him. But I'm totally convinced. And that's the power of the flesh, you know. There is a power in the flesh, just like there's a power in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And in both cases, we can take our thoughts deep, in a positive way or in a negative way. And that we just have to be open to that. One of the scariest things about being a human being is freedom. But that you are not going to escape freedom till the day you die, particularly in how you think and in the information that you allow into your soul. You're free. That's why we can have the same planet where, who do I pick? I don't want to, like, where you have people who are willing to lay down their lives for others, Christians who are willing to lay down their lives for other people, that are just dedicated to other people. And you know there are people that are like that. And they're just, oh, and you look at these people like, wow, that's amazing. And on the same planet, we have people that are maybe the same people trying to rip them off in a Ponzi scheme. You know, we have a great ability to self-determine. Freedom, based on what we think and how we respond or react to the Word of God, or not, you know. And so this is what we need to understand. This is what this psalm is bringing out. The inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. But then again, look at verse 7, because this is where the decks get cleared, right in verse 7. As soon as I remember something, this is something David had to learn over and over again. He would get kind of totally fixated on the people he was dealing with. And I can't blame him. He had hundreds and thousands of people that were against him at various points in time. His own family, his own son. Most of the people in his country turned against him, right? So he had a lot of things to deal with in the external world. But then eventually, a light bulb would go off. And all of a sudden, he would stop obsessing about the people around him and remember the Lord. And that is always a key moment for him as well as us. And it's right there in verse 7. But God. And notice again, it doesn't say David will shoot at him with an arrow. That's the key. It says, but God will shoot at him with an arrow. God's got a better weapon source. Not only that, but he's got perfect aim. That's the thing you got to understand about God. We try to do it, we'd mess it up. Not only that, but then we would fall flat on our face because it's the very thing the Lord doesn't want us to do. But if we leave it in his hands, but God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded. So they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake their head. Then all men will fear. And they will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. See, what this is saying is that we had evil people plotting and conspiring, going after God's people, going after God's man, God's woman, and they think they got the perfect plan. The day will come, and it will come as a huge surprise to them when God intervenes and the whole thing will blow up. And at that point, everybody will know. That's the other thing about it. You want justice, leave it in God's hands. Because he knows exactly where to hit it, when to hit it, so that it becomes obvious to everybody what the truth is. Who was in the wrong and who stayed with the plan of God. That's the way you want it. You know something else? That's the way God wants it. Because notice what happens when you let God take that shot. Look what it says in verse 9. Then all men will fear. You see, when you leave it in God's hands, and you let him come through for you, and he does, and it becomes totally obvious what it's all about, and people totally obvious that you didn't intervene, and they know it day after day, it looked like you were the loser, and you kept telling people, I'm leaving it in God's hands, I'm trusting him, I know he's going to come through for me, and he does, you know what happens? A lot of people take notice of that, and a lot of people get a new respect for the ways of God and the ways of God's word. You can change somebody's life who's just an observer to something like that. Just an observer to your integrity, your virtue. And then, but the key is in watching God come through for you. And while you never want to have happiness in somebody else's misfortune, you never want to have that, there's nothing wrong on that day to say, you know what? I'm glad that the Lord used this to point out who he is and what his justice is all about. And that's what David is saying here. Then all men will fear and they will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. I want you to please turn now to the Gospel of John chapter 3, because it's very interesting. John chapter 3 in verse 16, where we're going to start right now, is of course one of the most famous passages in the Word of God, and it ought to be. It's the Gospel passage telling us how to become born again and saved. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 16. But tonight, we're going to read a little bit beyond that. Because a little bit beyond that, we're going to find some very interesting information about discernment. And I want you to see it tonight. John chapter 3, verse 16. You guys know this passage, most of us do. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a magnificent verse. Notice, God so loved the world. Great definition of love, by the way, in this verse. So God so loved the world that he what? Gave. That's a great, simple definition of love. Somebody who's willing to give for the benefit of the other, even if it hurts. And of course, they hurt God, because what did he give his uniquely born son? Had to go and die on the cross. That whoever believes in him shall not perish. Notice it's whoever. Doesn't say it's the elect or people who confess their sins or people go to a particular church. Just whoever. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Very definite statement there. You're not going to perish. You're not going to be judged. You're not going to go to the lake of fire. You will have eternal life the moment you believe in Christ. That's good news. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That's going to come to news to a lot of these sin-preaching people out there that always want to tell people that God hates them and is going to judge them and everything. That the bottom line is that Jesus Christ was sent into the world that the world might be saved through him. That's God's design. I told you God's an optimist. Sure, does that mean that everybody's going to be in heaven? No. No, because we talked tonight about freedom. But it does mean, as far as God is concerned, as far as he's concerned, his will is that everybody is be saved through Jesus Christ. Don't you, please, never forget that. As far as God is concerned, his will, his desire is that everybody's saved through Jesus Christ. The light that came in to light up every man. Just remember that. Just like in his design from the beginning. You look at the Garden of Eden. We saw this on Sunday. That word Eden means pleasure. And his desire was to give the best for his creatures. And it still is through the person of his son. But of course, just like Adam and the woman had everything, and they made a decision to go their own way. Satan had everything, and he made his decision to go his own way. And in each case, the results were catastrophic. When a person now has Jesus Christ and the information about the gospel in front of them, and they reject that, and they decide to go their own way, the results are still catastrophic, called the lake of fire. But it's not God's design. His design is that everybody be saved through Christ. He who believes in him, Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because they've committed wicked sins and they're horrible. Oh, no, it's not in there. Boy, you would think it is, though, wouldn't you, the way a lot of evangelists preach? No. It says very simply, he who doesn't believe has been judged already for one reason, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light, Christ, has come into the world. And notice, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And they didn't want to change. And they knew that coming into the light meant everything would change. And they just weren't interested. So look at verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Now this is in light of what we've been noting right now. Under discernment. The idea that when somebody's filled with evil, and that motivating their life, what's also the powerful force to try to hide it? That's the thing I want you to understand. And it's right here. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, I never saw it this way before, but notice verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Why? That does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. There's a lot of people that don't want their deeds exposed. They don't want their true motivation exposed. They don't want people to know how much they hate, how much they judge, how much they envy, how jealous they are on the inside. So what do? They don't go to the light. They don't go to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't go to the Word of God. Because they know, just like you know, Okay, this is true of salvation, of course, that you got to come to the light and realize I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. A lot of people don't want to do that. But after salvation, a lot of Christians don't want to come to the light either, because as you well know, when you come to the Word of God and it hits you in a certain area of your life where it shines a light, where you just, you know, you have that feeling, oh man, it's got hit between the eyes. The Word of God just shined a light on an area where I'm falling down, where I'm failing. Of course, you know, none of us likes that. None of us likes to be exposed, but that's all part of the Christian way of life, of being humble and being willing to have the Lord change us and mold us and shape us. That's part and parcel of the life. That's what we mean by our positive volition toward doctrine. We're talking about positive volition toward doctrine, right? And as if it's just kind of this mechanical thing. You know what it is sometimes? It's being willing to get punched right between the eyes by God's word and say, you know what? I needed that. That's positive volition toward doctrine. And a lot of people don't want that, though. That's why, like, you know, you look around and, you know, the more you teach the Word of God, the more it's going to happen. So unfortunately, a lot of preachers say, boy, man, every time I do that, and some people don't come back. But I want a big, big local assembly. I want cameras and I want big audiences and I want everybody to know how great I am. So what do I got to do? I got to preach less of the Word of God, because every time I preach the Word of God, it punches people between the eyes and they don't come anymore. So I won't do that anymore. I'll just come and say a couple of things, and I'll tell you how great you are and how wonderful your life can be, and that'll be that. And we'll come back next week and do the same thing. But the Word of God is an affront to our human nature and our flesh. And a lot of people don't want to deal with that. For everyone who does evil, verse 20, hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth. And I want to point out something right here, so see, there's no mistaking this. Notice very clearly, it doesn't say in verse 20, everyone who is evil. Does it say is evil in your Bible? No, it says what? Does evil. Does evil. Ah, freedom. And again, this could be even talking about Christians. It's talking about somebody who right now is motivated by the flesh. Right now is motivated by the thinking of doctrines of demons. They're involved in evil right now. Part of that is that they don't want the light involved. That's why rebound's a great thing, you know? We think about it so simplistically. But it's a big deal. If you're operating under evil and you finally get convicted and you say, man, I got to stop this. I got a name in sight. I got to admit I'm going in the wrong direction. That's getting in the light. And it's hard at times to do that. But that's what it's talking about. When you're doing evil, in the same way, notice in verse 21, does it say somebody who's perfect in verse 21? Somebody who, the good people? No, what does it say? He who practices the truth. I have it in the New American Standard. You may have a slightly different translation. But it's, again, it's somebody who right now is operating according to the principles of the Word of God. Right now is filled with the Spirit. Right now is led by the Spirit. That their life right now, the decisions they're making right now, their life right now, the pattern of their thinking right now is according to the truth. What happens when you're there? You come to the light. You see it? So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. It's part of the reason why Jesus Christ said, you know, whoever has little, even what he has will be taken away. Whoever has a lot, more will be given. We think that's so unfair. But when you start to think about it in terms of the truth, it makes a lot of sense. He who doesn't have the truth has been pushing the truth away. What he has is lies, and that's going to be taken. But he who has the truth, it builds on itself. There is momentum in the Christian way of life, people. I mean, the more you take in the Word of God, the more it builds on itself. The stronger you get, the more motivation you have to keep going no matter what. The farther along you get in the plan, no matter what happens to you, there's a part of you, there's capacity, there's strength, there's stability that's come from the Word of God you've already learned and believed and lived in. It grows. That's God's plan. He's an optimist, all right? And not only does he want everybody to be saved, he wants everybody to be spiritually mature. He wants every believer to be that oak of righteousness in the book of Isaiah. He wants everyone to be that way. And he's set it up so that it will, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So no matter how much you've been turned around the wrong way and living in the flesh, it doesn't matter, because, you know, decision just to change, and all of a sudden now you're moving in the right direction, and the power that's going to push you forward, God's word, the filling of the Spirit, is more powerful than your flesh and the world system and Satan himself. And so God, he set things up for you to win. That's what I want you to understand. But when it comes to discernment, the issue, of course, is thinking. And the source of what people are doing, the source of things, is the thoughts that people have. People that are thinking evil, they don't want to be exposed. People that are thinking the truth, they go to the light, they go to the Word of God on a regular basis. Because here's the thing. The source of things, as we've seen, the seed, as it were, is a kind of wisdom, a kind of doctrine. And as we've seen, there are two kinds of wisdom. two sources of doctrine. There's the mind of Christ, and there are doctrines of demons. I don't mind repeating this. This is a key principle to understand. You know, we want to operate out there in terms of what we can see. We operate there in terms of people, in terms of emotions. But we have to understand that the bottom line, what's going on around us is two systems of thought. The mind of Jesus Christ and doctrines of demons. That's the source. In other words, somebody took in yesterday or 5 weeks ago or 2 years ago one of these two things one time in an area of their life. Pick an area of your life. I don't care what it is. Business, relationships, family, funds, sex, whatever it is. Somebody took in some information, okay? And they believed it. And they said, I'm going to live this way. It was one of these two things. They either took in a piece of information from the Bible, the mind of Christ about that area of their life, or they didn't. They took in doctrines of demons. They believed what the world had to say. They heard something that appealed to their flesh and they went with it. It's one of those two. But it makes a big difference. This is what I want you to understand. That's the key. You know, we play around with thoughts. We shouldn't. We play around with facts and what aren't facts, and we shouldn't. I had a conversation with a young man this week where the whole question is at what point are you going to take responsibility for what you consider to be facts in your life? And it's a good question for every one of us. At what point are you going to stop the foolishness? Stop saying, well, it could be this, it could be that, all religions are the same, I'm going to believe everything I see on the History Channel. When are we going to stop that and say, well, what do I really think? What am I going to take responsibility for? I've got one life to live. What am I going to base it on? Am I going to base it on the History Channel? I mean, really? Have you ever talked to any of the people that edit those shows? What do you know about the History Channel, really? I don't know very much. And by the way, if you don't think it matters who you trust and who you believe in, I hope you understand that about 99%, no matter what it is in your brain, you got from somebody else. I mean, just a quick thought experiment. How many people believe there's a country called China? Just raise your hand. Every hand goes up. How many people have been to China? No hands go up. Oh, interesting. What does that tell you? It tells you that most of what you got from somebody. And that you relied on them. You try. People say, oh, faith, that's for weak people. No, it's not. Because most of what's in anybody's head, they took on faith. No matter what it is. If it's garbage, it's garbage taken on faith. If it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God taken on faith. Most of what you have. Let me give a good example. If I take this thing right here and I say, what is that? What is it? It's a plant. What is it? Plant, right? Well, you know, you've been probably calling that a plant since you were about 3 years old, right? Why? Because somebody told you that was a plant. Right. If we had to stop, right? Imagine this. Imagine what kind of world this would be. If every one of us had to, anytime we saw anything, had to find out what's the best possible word in the universe to use for that. Do you know how dumb we'd be? We'd have about 10 words because we'd be trying to figure out the perfect word for everything. We'd be going around everywhere. We didn't do that, did we? We took that on faith. Your vocabulary, most of it, is based on faith, because I don't think you've invented too many words lately. Neither have I. So the issue is not, you know, whether it's faith or not, or whether it's, you know, people get all worked up about, well, you know, if it's faith, it's not reliable. Ha! Trust me. That's the whole key. It's who you trust. What source do you trust? You know, you can trust the History Channel, or are you going to trust the Word of God alive and powerful? 2,000 years, not one word has changed. Prophecies that stagger the imagination. Promise of eternal life. An unbelievable story of who God is. What grace is all about. You choose. But that's the key, you see? You choose. You decide. You have to step up and own what it is that you think is fact and what you think isn't. And this is the whole thing about what I'm trying to get across to you, that there's two sources of information. And whatever it is, like I said, somebody, let's pick an area in marriage, somebody took into their head a fact information. And it was either a doctrine of a demon about marriage or it was the mind of Christ. It's one or the other, you know, and then operated that way. You don't think there's consequences of that? You don't think there's consequences of a man who takes most of what he thinks about marriage from the locker room in the bar and lives that way? You think that's not going to be a problem at some point? I can testify. It'll be a problem at some point. Because that's not the truth, you know? The truth is that the husband is supposed to lay down his life for the wife and forsake all others and to understand that it's a picture ultimately of Christ and his church. That's very different from what you hear in most bar rooms and locker rooms. I mean, it's pretty obvious, but we don't think that way. You know, we think that we can mix and match a little bit of this, little bit of this, little bit of that, and put it all together and it's going to work out. Not going to work out. not going to work out, because there's two sources and they're antithetical, they're opposite. One leads to life, the other leads to death. That's what I'm trying to get across here. Hope it's coming through. So here's the thing. When it comes to the thoughts in our own soul, you can, as we have seen, have your own detection system. A great one. Okay. In other words, God's going to give you the power and the ability, if you choose to. If you choose to let the light in, he's going to help you discern what's going on in your own soul. We saw this. It's magnificent. Magnificent. The word of God is alive and powerful, cutting through that which is good and that which is bad. It cuts the word of God like a sword. But that happens in your own soul. It's going to allow you to throw out the garbage, right? Romans chapter 12, where we're supposed to have our minds renewed. That's going on in your soul. So you have an incredible system, powerful detection system for the thoughts in your own soul. God has designed things around the believer's soul after salvation so that we can have the ability to have our own thoughts tested, discerned by the Word of God, by God the Holy Spirit. But we don't have that same fantastic direct detection system available to us when it comes to other people's souls. You see, we cannot go into other people's souls the same way we can go into our own soul. We just don't get that. We don't get that ability. Can't read other people's minds. We can have the quality of our own thoughts revealed to us. And thank God we can. That's why the Lord says spend your time there, right? Get the telephone pole out of your own eye before you even worry about the splinter in somebody else's eye. Why? Because he's given you the power to do that. He's given you the power to go inside your own soul and sort things out. What's from God, what isn't. Get rid of the junk, get the new stuff coming in. But we don't have the ability to do that with anybody else's soul besides our own. And angels, by the way, can't read our minds either for the same principle. They can only, what can they do? How do we know? You know, angels are rubbernecking, trying to see the grace of God at work in our lives. And yet we know the most powerful place that's going on is in our soul. And yet they're still observing. What are they observing, by the way? It's an interesting question. Think about that. What are they observing? An angel is observing your life to see how it lines up with what they've heard about mysteries that are only being revealed to the church. What are they looking at? You ever think about that? I mean, here we are. We're earthen vessels. We've got treasure inside. That's what the Bible says. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. You ever realize that they can't see the treasure? They can only see the earthen vessel. So how are they figuring out what's going on, you know? I'm sure they would rather go follow a winner believer than somebody who doesn't have any time for the Word of God. So what are they paying attention to? I'm just planting a little seed for you on that, because we're going to see this. This is part of the whole key to understanding discernment. The Bible says that ultimately we have the power to discern the thoughts in our own soul, but we don't get the ability to directly discern thoughts in other people's souls. Again, we can have it. And I say it this way because a lot of people are not using this power either. They're not even using the power of God they do have to discern the thinking of their own soul. In fact, for most people that I know, that's the last thing they want to do. You know, most people, the last thing they want to do is go to battle in their own soul. They don't think that they're totally scared of that. And I can understand that. That's why you have to have the confidence that comes from God's word to be able to even start that battle. Most people don't want anything to do with it. Most people want to turn away from that, turn on the television, grab the beer, drink it. Yay when the Red Sox get a hit. Boo when they don't make the playoffs. Complain, 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 go to bed. Wake up the next day and do it again. Don't have any awareness of why I'm here, what's going on, why do I keep making the same mistake in my family, why do I keep making the same mistakes on the job. They don't want to think about that. All right? It's a minority. So give yourself credit if you're willing to do that. If you're willing to lay your thoughts bare before God's word and have him clean up the mess, because that's what Bible class is all about. But we don't have the ability to do that with other people's thoughts. We cannot see into their souls and discern what's going on. The Bible says that ultimately, only God can discern a person's heart. By the way, ultimately, only God can discern your heart. That's why we have to open it up to him in order to even know what's going on. You know, David would say, you know, convict me of hidden thoughts. You have hidden thoughts. I have hidden thoughts. Only way we're ever going to know what they are is to go to God and let him show us what they are. We don't even have it of ourselves. Ultimately, only God can discern a person's heart. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Notice again, where are we going a lot on this subject of discernment? The book of Proverbs. Just keep that in mind. Proverbs, there's a lot of passages that I'm not going to get to show you that reinforce the same set of ideas. So, Proverbs is a very important book when it comes to discernment. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Only God can discern a person's heart. What's going on in between the two ears there? What are they really thinking? You ever wonder that? You know, I think most of us come to a point in our lives where people that were really important to us, we start asking that question, don't we? What are they really thinking? What are they thinking in there? You know, I came to a point in my life where my young philosophical college days, when I was trying to figure out, how do I know if somebody really loves me? How do I know that? I mean, I kind of know it, but how do I know that? How do I know that somebody really loves me? What's going on inside that head? You know, we'd all love to know. And the thing about it is that, like I said, we have a hard enough time trying to figure out our own stinking heads. Never mind anybody else's. But we want to know. You know, we want to know. But I'll tell you this much. The more you understand yourself, the more you can have compassion and start to understand other people. Because the same inconsistencies that you'll find in yourself are going on in other people's heads. The same fears that you have that you don't want to tell anybody about because you're afraid nobody has the answer to. Those same fears are going on in other people's souls tonight. The insecurities that you have about yourself, that you don't match up in certain areas, they're insecure tonight just like you are. You know, you're wondering if they love you. Well, I don't know, one of the thoughts in their head, they're wondering if you love them. So you can learn an awful lot about other people by getting to know yourself. And that's the way God has set things up. Because ultimately, he's the only one who can really know what's going on in somebody's heart, the way they think. Look at Proverbs 21:2. Every man, I love this. I don't know why it said man. I don't know why they didn't pick on women here. But it's pretty accurate just the way it is. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Notice that. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. In other words, you've got a built-in arrogance factor, and I think my observation has been men, we got it more than the ladies even, that can be really sure we're right. And I've said this before, you're probably never more wrong than when you're absolutely sure you're right, except if it's in the Bible. But you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, you know. Our ability to be totally blinded to our weak spots is incredible. It's immense. It's built that way. We just saw that. That's what John was talking about in chapter 3. Everyone who does evil hates the light because he doesn't want, he's afraid his deeds are going to be exposed. The last place we usually want the light to turn on is where we're the most messed up. Okay? That's, I don't know if that's in the Bible anywhere, but it's true. The last place we want the light to shine is where we're the most messed up. So given that, of course we're going to be going along thinking things are fine, and they're not. That's just part of who we are. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And I got to tell you, you know, if I were editing this, I might say, every man's way is right in his own eyes, especially if he's Irish. But that's a whole other story. But the Lord weighs the hearts. You know, the stubbornness, the pride that we have. And some of the wisest counsel that David ever gave his son was when he told him to serve the Lord that he did in 1 Chronicles. I'll have you turn to 2 Chronicles. Because I want you to see this one. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. But I'm just going to tell you what it says in 1 Chronicles. You don't have to go there. But turn to 2 Chronicles 16, 9. I figured having you guys to go to 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles in the same night, well, that's torture. Can't do that, right? Chronicles. Where is Chronicles? All right. First person to get to 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Oh, you're already there? What'd you do, a computer? Are you on the computer? Paper? All right. Yeah. 2 Chronicles 16:9. See, one of the wisest things that David ever told his son Solomon, before David would throw the kingdom his way, was that serve the Lord with a whole heart, because the Lord knows what's going on anyway. And I think that was great. He says the same thing in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Isn't that lovely? Told you God's an optimist. You know, he's not looking for the people that are messing up. The reason why he has to work so hard and his eyes are going all over the universe is he's trying to find somebody who's sticking with his plan. That's the hard part. But that's who he wants. You know, we talk about election, you know, and the foolishness that election is God picks some and doesn't pick others. No, you know what it is? That God wants his highest and best for those that have picked him, that have picked his son, that believe in his son. And he wants his highest and best. So he's got his eyes on the people that are going forward in the plan because that's what he wants. And he wants to reinforce that. That's the only reason. If you want God to be electing you and giving you great stuff, then just believe in his son because that's the way in which you get started in the program. That's that simple. But God's an optimist. He wants everybody to be that way. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That's a promise. So if you want the strong support of the Lord in your life, what you want to do is turn your heart to him. Give, you know, and what does that mean? What's your heart? Where you think? Have your thinking more and more line up with how he thinks. How am I going to do that? He's God. He's way up there. I'll tell you how. He wrote a great book. It's called the Bible. It's really fantastic. He's laid out exactly how he thinks right here in this book. You know, like in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses told the people, you don't got to go to heaven to get the Lord. You don't got to go across the ocean to get the Lord. He's right here. And it's even more so now. He's right here. He's giving you his word. You know, you want it? Then go for it. That's what this is saying. The Lord moves to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Or Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let your fingers do the walking here at the end tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. New Testament passage says the same thing in more depth, of course, because of we got the filling of the Spirit. We have the ability to have more depth of understanding. Bible says, we're going to go to this passage tomorrow night probably, maybe tonight, that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God and allows us to understand that when we are in communion with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is exciting to me to understand that just in the same way, I mean, I've had experiences in my life where I tried to push full throttle on the flesh to try to see how rotten I could be. I did. I'll tell you that. I mean, I had brothers. I mean, you know, it's... That ought to be self-explanatory, right? Just letting my anger build so much and then acting on it and then saying, you better say you're sorry, and then they're not saying they're sorry, so I got to do something else, and they're never sorry. You got flesh against flesh. It's like the Mad Magazine spy versus spy. You ever see that? And there's no end to it. There's no end to it. If you got flesh going after flesh, let's just say this one over here wants an apology. This one over here is stubborn and never going to apologize. So this one gets into anger more and more, and the stubbornness builds, and all of a sudden you just, the depth of what can happen there, the horror, trust me, of what can happen in that situation is incredible. You know, people, and this is sad, but people go to jail because that they do something like that. They just put that flesh on full throttle. It could be anger or jealousy or bitterness or revenge, and they just push it all out to see the max. Let's see how far I can go. And you can go horribly far. I'll tell you that right now, in the flesh. But you know what the wonderful thing is that you can pick yourself up, understand what that's all about, understand the Bible's right when it says that road is a way of death, and just pick yourself up and go in the other direction. And start building the Word of God in your soul. And start living accordingly. And you find out that the depth of what you can achieve on God's plan is deeper even than the horror of what you were able to achieve in your flesh. It's deeper. It's greater. The grace of God is greater than the worst thing that the flesh or any creature can ever do. That's what Romans 5 is all about. That's the bottom line. That's part of what God's trying to prove. Okay, creature, you want to do your worst? You think you're so big and bad? You think you can do something that I can't fix? Go ahead, try. I mean, he's not exactly saying that. He doesn't really want us to. But since we do, he's willing to let us go at times so that he can show how great his grace and his power is when we finally, like the prodigal son, say, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I don't know where else to go. I'm going to the Lord. And he's waiting for that moment of what the Bible calls repentance, changing your mind. And it says the grace of God leads you there, and the grace of God leads you out of there toward a fantastic life. Like that younger son who got the fatted calf and had this amazing life, and he knew something more. He knew something about the heart of his dad that he never knew before he left him. He came back and he found out something about his dad that he should have known all along and didn't. And we'll do the same thing. That's what the Lord wants for us too, that we find out something about who he is. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is Paul writing to that saintly Corinthian church as we study. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Notice that. Who? The apostles. They were stewards of the mysteries of God. They knew they had new things about who God is that they wanted to share with the church. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, he's saying, am I? That's what people want to know. Is Paul trustworthy? But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you. You know, you want people to examine you? Well, okay, if that's what you want. Or by any human court. Go ahead, you want to take me to court? You think they're going to find something out? I'll tell you worse things that they'd ever discover in discovery. In fact, notice, this is the key though. Notice what he says at the end of verse 3. I do not even examine myself. Now you might say, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to. What he's saying is, he's going to tell you in a minute. He's saying, well, you know what? If it was me without the Lord and I was doing the examination, I wouldn't do any better than you. I'd miss a lot of things myself. Notice what he says in verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. He's a man after all. Yet I am not by this acquitted. In other words, just because I can't see the fault doesn't mean it's not there. That's what he's saying. So I'm not even going to try. But the one who examines me is the Lord. There it is. The one who examines me, New Testament, is the Lord. But what's the conclusion of this? Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Who will do it? The Lord does it. We don't do it. We can't. It's the Lord. So in other words, don't jump to hasty conclusions. Wait. The Lord comes. He's the one who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. He's the one who will disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like having the Lord test you. And when you're done, getting praise. There's nothing like that. Now, ultimately, what this is talking about, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat Judgment, when he is going to judge every one of us, when everything will be open, wide open, and will be judged according to our deeds. Now, this is for the purpose of rewards. It's not judgment in the sense of going to the lake of fire, condemnation. Again, the Lord's an optimist. What's he going to do? He's going to look at our lives. He's going to see all the times and all the things that were produced by the flesh. He's going to push them aside. I'm not interested in that. That's all going to get burned up anyway. He says, but now let's look at what you did with what I gave. What did you do with the Word of God? What things will you produce according to the filling of the Spirit? Let's take a look at those. What's the body of work, as it were, that was produced from what I gave you, the Lord's going to say. My Holy Spirit, my thinking. That's what I'm interested in. Let me see it. There's going to be some people that there's not going to be much there. He's looking. Where is it? What'd you do with what I gave you? And people are like, not much. But I'll tell you what, that History Channel, man, I got a lot of facts about what happened in 1776. That's great, but how about mystery doctrine? How about when Paul said that he's a steward of the mysteries of God? You know I exist. You know that I'm cool and amazing and righteous, and I gave you mysteries. Nope, didn't mean anything to you? That's kind of like what I think it's going to be like. You know, we're going to be like, wow, you know. But don't be one of the ones that's going to be there and scratching their heads wondering if there's anything left in the bag at the end. Because you know how to do this. You just take the Word of God and believe it and allow it to change you and say yes when you're prompted to move in the direction of God's plan for your life. And he will. The Bible even says that he's the one, the works in Ephesians 2:10, that he prepared beforehand so you can walk in them. I mean, this doesn't get any easier. Like I mentioned before, a while back, that you know your life is like you're on the first floor of a big building and you want to get to the 100th floor. And you're sitting there and there's an up escalator. And there's stairs and there's a down escalator. And, you know, your choice, right? You can take the down escalator, which is go according to your flesh in the negative direction, right? The down escalator, the negative direction against the plan of God. You can try to do the plan of God, but in your own flesh. That's the stairs. Or you can do it according to the mind of Christ and the filling of the Spirit. That's the up escalator. Use it. Use the power that God has provided. It's works that he designed in eternity past that you would walk in. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. As you have received him, so walk in him. You receive him by grace through faith. Every day of your life, live this life by grace through faith. And the production will be the fruit of the Spirit, which is what God is looking for after all. Because that's his son right there. When he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, produce fruit. And he's saying, wow, That's my son right there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's all he's after. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? It is. We complicate it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see the truth that sets us free. Thank you for making it so clear and making your way to be the way of that is well identified by the light. And we just thank you, Father, so much for this. And we put our trust now in the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit as we leave. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of that Spirit. Amen.